Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
God plays favorites. The Bible said, rightly dividing the word. That is so important that you understand that phrase. And you understand what it means. It means to take verses from the Word of God, fit them together like a puzzle. But you can't fit them together disjointly where they mean something that they don't really mean. Mean something you want them to mean, something that is generally accepted. So you can take the verse that God is no respecter of persons. You can add that to the verse that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And now you have a doctrine. And that doctrine is that God treats everybody the same. That's a wonderful doctrine. But it's erroneous. It's simply not true. God doesn't treat everybody the same. God loves everybody equally, but he doesn't treat everybody the same. It rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on me, it rains on my neighbor, whether he's saved or not. Everybody enjoys sunshine. All of that is true. But the truth is that God judges lots of things. He judges faith. He judges faithfulness. He judges obedience. Remember, obedience opens heaven. It opens the heavens. He judges virtue. He judges your spirit. Doesn't mean that he loves you less or more because God so loved the world. But it does mean that God judges you and will respond accordingly. And so we're talking about that we are to inherit this tremendous promise of God. And that promise is a whole series of promises wrapped into one. And most promises are unclaimed in the Word of God. But we are to take it to the next level. I've been hearing that on TV for 10 years. Let's take it to the next level. Well, that's a wonderful cliche, but then nobody tells me how to take it to the next level. That's exactly what we are talking about tonight is how to take it to the next level. Let's read our text. Now I say, Galatians 4 and 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You may be seated. When you get saved, you're a child of God, instantaneously. But you have to realize that the world, this planet that we're living on, in the view of God, has three classes of people. There is the sinner. There's the servant, and there's the son. Those are the three divisions that God looks at. He doesn't treat sinners and servants the same. Servants are saved people. They're immature. They're babes, what the Bible calls babes in Christ. They're the children of God. That's the servants. And the sinner, of course, are the unsaved. Even if you're unsaved, you will go through life enjoying many attributes of God. When you get up in the morning, you live on a beautiful earth, and you will receive that blessing. But that's not because you're saved. It's because you're a human. But then when you get saved, you became a servant of God. But the servant differs nothing from the child. And I love the phrase, though he be Lord, that's a little L there, it's not God. It means though he have dominion. Though you have dominion over all. He said the child differed nothing from a servant, though he hath dominion over everything, though he be Lord of all. So there's no difference between a child and a servant in the kingdom of God. Most Christians that I've heard for years, oh, I just want to be a servant of God. Well, God wants you to be more than a servant. There's no difference between a child and a servant. Sons of God are a very small minority, a very small part of the body of Christ. These are the people that are blessed abundantly, people that have claimed the inheritance, people that have pursued the promise and said, God, at what level must I occupy? At what level must I mature that I become a son of God, that I can receive your unlimited blessing? It's the reason why so many Christians cannot claim the miracles Jesus bought at Calvary. Jesus didn't just buy our salvation at Calvary. The Bible plainly teaches us, by his stripes you're healed. Miracles were purchased at Calvary. But most Christians receive only one thing, and that is their salvation. And that word there, I limit that word because it's not a limited word. But I mean it in the fact that you're now saved, you're not going to hell, you change destinations. And that's where most Christians stop. And when they do, they defraud themselves of what David called daily benefits. But look what Jesus said in John 15. I love this verse, John 15, 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now we're moving to the place where you move from a servant to a son. And the qualifications he starts to enumerate. He said, if you do whatever I command you. Most Christians don't even make a good attempt to follow the commandments of Christ. They just say, well, I'm saved, so it really doesn't matter from here on out. I'm just saved. And they don't diligently seek the Word of God and say, what is the will of God for my life? What is God's lifestyle for me? What's God want me to do? What does God not want me to do? They find out the commandments. A real son of God finds out the commandments and begins to obey them. But this is the verse I like, verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. You're here saying, I'm just a servant of God. But Jesus is saying, I call you not a servant. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. What that means is that most Christians are clueless. They don't have a clue what God has done, what he's going to do, what he wants to do. And they live much like the world. Even though they're saved, they differ nothing from a servant. They're a child. And they live just like the world with very few benefits. But he said, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The greatest thing that can happen to a Christian is that they become the friend of God. And he distinguishes that there's no difference between the friend and the son. And the son knows the will of God because Christ reveals that to you as the Father reveals that to him. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now. Now, I love this. It means the possibility is today. Not when I die, not when I get old. You know, of all the things I've studied about the transition from being a servant or a child of God to becoming a son of God, of all the qualifications, and there are lots of them before you make that transition. Michael, not one of them is chronological. Not one of them is months. Not one of them is years. Not one of them is days. Not one of them is minutes or seconds. He doesn't put a time on that. It doesn't mean that you're like a physical person that you have to wait till you're 18 or you're 21. You can mature at the rate of your desire. And so that tells me that somebody can be a new convert and they can move rapidly through the position of being a child to become a son of God and live in that wonderful land where God reveals to them his perfect will. You hear people say, oh, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, I appreciate your transparency and your honesty. But to paraphrase that is, what you're saying is, I'm not a son of God. I don't have a clue what God wants for me. I just know I'm saved and he loves me, but beyond that, I don't know anything. I'm just a child, I'm a servant, but I'm not a son of God. As you mature, if you can know the will of God, you will make good decisions because it will not be your choice. It will be God's choice for you. And believe me, his ways are above your ways. His choices are above your choices. And you will be so glad that God made the choice and you agreed with it. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He's talking about a transformation, but he said before that transformation, now are we the sons of God. There's a position that most Christians do not occupy that is totally vacant and available to them, but they just don't make the effort to find that position. Jesus spoke to Peter, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you, because your faith is going to be sifted. The devil wants to sift you. But he said, I'm praying that when you are converted, Peter was saved at that point. When you're converted, what he's talking about? The conversion from a child to a son. Peter was a child of God, but not yet a son of God. So now he begins to talk to him about what's going to arrive and what's going to take place when he becomes a son. God gives his keys only to sons. Satan has no inheritance. He has no inheritance at all. So he wants to steal yours. That's what thieves do. They steal what they don't have and what you do have. However, he's not the only enemy of your inheritance. Most inheritances are not stolen by strangers. They're thwarted by family members. They contest the will. Brothers and sisters that do not claim their inheritance, but they want to prevent your inheritance and you from receiving your inheritance. The worst advice I've ever received has not come from atheists. It's not come from agnostics, but the worst advice that I've received, and I'm not talking about any particular advice, just a pattern in my life. The worst advice that I have received have come from fellow Christians and fellow preachers. I might hasten to add, the best advice I've ever received have come from Christians and preachers. You have to be able to decipher which is which. Just because a man is a preacher doesn't mean every advice he gives you is going to be great, or a brother or a sister. And so somebody that is living in a sub-level of faith, and they're saved, but they're a child of God, is going to counsel you from kid to kid, just like another little child. If you're 5 years old, I bet you can't do that. I bet you can't hit that little boy right there next to you with a Coke bottle. That's what children do. And so just because somebody's a Christian doesn't mean they can give you marital advice, vocational advice, spiritual advice, financial advice. You need to select your counselors wisely. And the way you judge that, and the reason why most people don't judge it, they have no idea of what I'm discussing here tonight. They just think everybody's saved and that's it. There are no levels. Oh, there are so many levels. You remember that 3 out of 12 disciples were Jesus' favorites. You understand that? He took them into the inner courts and into the places of seclusion and prayer and miracle that he didn't take the other 9. And it's still that way in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that he loved 3 more than the other 9. It just means that he judged in them was a maturity that the others didn't have, and so he couldn't share with them what he shared with 3. And so I didn't get my worst advice from atheists or fellow Christians, but fellow Christians and preachers. And so you've got to be very discerning that the body of Christ is made up with a whole group of people, but everyone is not a spiritual genius. Everyone is not a son of God. Everyone is not a wise counselor just because he stands behind a pulpit. And so if you are vulnerable to bad counsel, it will cause you all kinds of problems and pain in your life. And so when we talk about becoming sons of God, we're not talking about gender. It's male and female. You understand that? I'm amazed that people with PhDs are fussing about pronouns, and the Bible needs to be rewritten. You mean you've got a PhD, and you can't make that transition from male to female, he to her, and realize it's a synonymous thing. So when you talk about the sons of God, it's not talking about male. It's not talking about gender. It's talking about a maturity. It applies to women and men alike. And so he said, I will give unto, now he's talking to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to give that to children. You know, I don't care how cute your kid is and how smart. See, he's the smartest 7-year-old I ever see. Give him your car and give him your keys, stick him behind that steering wheel, and see who he kills first. You don't give keys to children. And God doesn't give keys to servants and children in the kingdom of God. He only gives them to the sons of God. So he said, I give you the keys. And he said, this is what the keys do. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Do you realize, as a son of God, the control you have in your life? You can lock up bad things that are designated by the devil himself to come against you, but you can just put a lock on it. Or you can loose something that nobody around you say, well, it's not happening to anybody else on my row. It doesn't have anything to do with the row or the church or the congregation. It has to do with you. God is so specific. We can talk about the generic, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the surgical, precision blessing of God. And that's what the Bible shows in example, example, example after example, and verse after verse after verse, that God singles out one individual and does something for them that he doesn't do for their twin sister or their brother or their sister in the Lord or their husband. He just does it for them. God is very specific. He only does it to those that rise to the occasion of sonship. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're talking about qualifications. You have received salvation, but now you're sealed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that you can become a son of God without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's just not that maturity level there. Verse 14, the next verse says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not robbing heaven to have some of heaven now. It's just the earnest of my inheritance. The principle of my inheritance is never touched by the blessing of God on me on this earth. My earnest and principle is all intact. All I'm getting is just the earnest, just the touch, set together in a heavenly place, just a touch of what he's going to do for me in heaven, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He said, this is just what I want to give you to show you what it's going to be like in eternity. Likewise, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Remember, we don't know that. We don't know that in the flesh. We don't know that as a child. We don't know that as a servant. We simply don't know the things that God has for us. But when you receive the Spirit, it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searcheth the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he will make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the will of God is never to hurt you. The will of God is always to bless you. The word of God is to never deplete you. The will of God is never diminish you. The will of God is to always increase you. But when you have the Holy Spirit and you become a son of God, he maketh intercession for that will to come to pass in your life. And we don't use that verse much, but it precedes the verse that we use all the time. You know what the next verse is? And we know all things work together for good that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That verse does not apply to children. It does not apply to servants. It just applies to the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, if you're just adrift in this world and you're living exactly like you did before you got saved, you're not led by the Spirit. And so you are not the son of God. A son of God's feet are guided by the Word of God. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He knows that God is leading him. And again, that's one of the qualifications of becoming a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, when it intercedes for you, it's just like a son that is appealing to his father. It's crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He used the word children there, but it makes the distinction earlier in the text that children and sons are two different things. So he's really talking about mature children or sons of God here. The heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Most churches that I was acquainted with when I was a young boy were full of children, and they had a lot of church trouble. Church trouble is a sign of a lack of maturity because they're all acting like children. They're all acting like. What are the four reactions that children have when they are denied things that they are not mature enough to receive? Let me say that again. What are the four reactions that children have when they're not denied, when they're denied the things that they're not mature enough to receive? You say, well, I just don't understand why God's not doing this for me. It's because you're a child, and the first thing you're going to do if you get the keys is run into a lamppost, or worse yet, you're going to run over somebody in the crosswalk. I run over a policeman one time at the rodeo. You know, the policeman's right here, and he's letting you in. He's motioning with a flashlight, and I'm talking on my phone, and I bumped the policeman. He wasn't a Christian policeman. I could tell by his language. Oh, I've never been called worse. Get off of that phone. And there was a whole list of things before he said phone. Drive that car. A whole list of things that far. Oh, I thought for sure I was going to jail. And I was never so glad when he said, get out of the way. Come on in here. Oh, man. But that's the way children would drive. They'd run over the policeman. And people do the same thing at church. What are those four reactions of a child? When they want something that they're not mature enough to receive, they cry, they pout, they rebel, and if they're old enough, they want to run away. It's exactly what immature Christians do in a church. They cry, they want everybody to know, they make their noise, they pout because they haven't got their way, then they rebel. And finally, they change churches. That's because they're children. They don't understand. They're not being deprived because of somebody. They're being deprived because they're immature. They're still children, and they're wanting things. Many Christians are suffering from perpetual adolescence. They just simply never grow up. What is the greatest lesson of maturity? This is physical and particularly spiritual. Is the greatest lesson that immediate gratification does not result in permanent satisfaction. Let me say it again. That immediate gratification does not result in permanent satisfaction. It felt good at the moment, but later on, it didn't satisfy. And that applies to everything sexual, that applies to losing your temper, man, I got that guy told off. And then you worry about it all over. I shouldn't have acted like that. It gave you immediate gratification. But the time your blood pressure settled down, you said, man, I was a jerk. I should have shared the Lord with him. Instead, I gave him a piece of my mind, and I got very little left. I've given away so much of it. So maturity is realizing that if I do this at this moment, it's going to satisfy my flesh, but I'm not going to be happy about it later on. Flee youthful lust. The line of demarcation, that's a defining boundary or a buffer zone of area of limitation. You can't cross that line. There's a line of demarcation between children and sons, and most Christians never cross over that. They live their whole life. Even if they've got saved when they're young and lived to be 75 saved, most of them live and die children or servants of God and never become sons of God. Most Christians never ever cross that line of demarcation. It's just like a buffer zone. And they do that scripturally because most Christians in denominational churches jump from the book of John, which is an amazing book. I love the book of John. But it is the story of Christ. It's the story of Christ's love for us. It's the story of what Christ did for us. But they go immediately from there to the book of Romans. And Romans is a book of discipline. And so they've jumped across that line of demarcation, and they've done it in a way that totally obscures what's supposed to happen to them. Because the book of Acts is the book of transformation. It's the book of empowerment. When I was fleshly, when I was a child, when I was just a normal person, but I now, according to Acts, in the very first chapter, in 8th verse, I have received the power that Jesus said I would receive. And because of that, now I can go on to the epistles and I can begin to understand them, and they begin to grow me. They begin to mature me so that I can become a son of God. And when I become a son of God, it's going to affect everything about me. These signs shall follow them that believe. That simply doesn't happen to babies. It happens to mature sons of God, that you have a ministry to cast out a devil or heal the sick. There's something that has to happen. And the transformation happens in the book of Acts. Jumping over the book of Acts, the book of empowerment, they try to embrace the promises and experiences of the epistles, which cannot be done without the Holy Spirit of the book of Acts. It simply can't be done. You're powerless to do that. Remember that every verse, listen to this close, every verse of every epistle in the Bible was written to people that were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. So that means all of those epistles that people are studying, and that's my greatest criticism of television ministries. They're ministering to people basically out of the epistles, but they're ministering to people that have never been to the book of Acts. And so they are ministering to a congregation that never existed in the Bible, because the congregation in the Bible for which the epistles were written and directed were all Spirit-filled. And you cannot grasp the epistles and apply them. They're too difficult. You just try to do it in the flesh, you cannot do it. But they were written to a Spirit-filled audience. And when you take the epistles and you try to direct them to a non-Spirit-filled audience, what you develop is, I said this the other day, square pegs in a round hole. A tremendous experience of frustration. And that's the reason why so many Christians are frustrated. They're asking for things for which they've never qualified. I hope Pastor Brandon will not mind me sharing this. We used to do these big sales at our horse sales at our ranch. And Pastor Brandon had just got his license. He was 16 years of age. And little Lawrence Bishop was there and his friends. And so we had a lot of vehicles there. And Pastor Brandon came to me and said, "Dad, I'm going to take the truck." And he had his driver's license. He said, "I'm going to take the truck and I'm going to take this big trailer we've got. It's 24 feet long, but it's what they call a gooseneck. They're different. You take a regular trailer, it tracks your car. It tracks your truck. A gooseneck does not do that. It cuts across. When you turn, you have to turn a long ways or you're going to take out a car." I've done that. And so Pastor Brandon said, in front of his friend, said, "Dad, I'm going to take that." I had said, "No, Brandon, I can't." And I remember it hurt his feelings so bad. But do you know the reason why I didn't do that? I was going back to my experience. I was a grown man in long pants for the first time I ever pulled a gooseneck trailer. And I'd been pulling those, what we call a bumper pull, for years. And the first time I pulled it, I took a fence post out and damaged the side of that new trailer. And the next time, or shortly thereafter, I bought a new gooseneck. I was at a gas station. I forgot I was pulling it. I mean, I am not 2 miles from the dealership where I bought it. It cost probably $30,000. And I hit an island in a gas station and jerked the back wheels right out from under that trailer. I mean, I was not 5 minutes from where I'd bought it. And another time, Pastor Brandon was with me when he was this. We stopped at a restaurant in Houston, Texas, and I had Andrew Willis with me. And when Andrew's with you, it's a circus. You can't concentrate on nothing. So he's in there doing his routine, and Pastor Brandon's there, and probably Pastor Sean. They're all in there, and we're talking and carrying on. And I thought, man, this trailer is pulling so hard. And it was in like a, I think it was like a Steakhouse. I don't remember which one. It was an Outback. It was the Outback Steakhouse in Houston, Texas. I thought, it's pulling so hard. And I looked back, and I was pulling my trailer and a beautiful new Suburban. I had hooked the bumper on that Suburban. I pulled it from here to that back wall before I realized it. And so I went into the restaurant, and I said, anybody own a Suburban? Anybody own a Suburban? Guess not. It didn't hurt it. I just always wondered what that guy thought when he came back and his Suburban was sitting right in the middle of that. It wasn't damaged. It had just been moved a long ways. I hooked it right by the bumper. And so when Pastor Brandon was asking me if he could do that, I was saying, well, he's not quite to that maturity point yet. And I was basing that on my own experience. That's the reason why we have pastors. That's the reason the Bible said, lay hands on no man suddenly. Promotion above too quickly messes people up. I've done it to people and messed their lives up. Living like servants and expecting like sons. That's most Christians. They're living like servants and they're expecting like sons. My frustration at my age and my years of living for the Lord and pastoring all these years, it's no longer with my own sonship, but I'm like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church of Galatia, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Birth again, that's significant. You've been born again, but now I'm travailing that you would be born again, because you are children of God, but now I want you to be sons of God, or as he says it, Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you, for it is written, rejoice, thou bearest that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. He said, you're simply not at a place of maturity spiritually that you are chronologically. In other words, you've been sitting in a pew too long and not advancing one thing. You're just exactly like you were when you were born again. I want you to be born again. The church needs to be in travail like Hannah. Remember Hannah, where she travailed for Samuel for a son? And Eli said, how long will thou be drunken and put thy wine away from thee? Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. What he's saying was, the church needs travail, that the whole church would be born again, that they would become sons of God instead of living like children. Remember Mephibosheth in the Bible. I love the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, which made him the grandson of Saul. Saul has now been dismissed and is dead. He was the king of Israel, but because of his carnality, God had ceased to use him, and he had been killed. It's a long story. And so David is now the king of Israel. And he asked this question. He said, is there anybody? Is there anybody? Is there any yet in the house of Saul? He's going back to sonship. That I may show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread of my table continually. He didn't say, Mephibosheth, I've heard of you, and you've got talent. He didn't say, I need your skills in the kingdom of God. He simply said, you are a son of Jonathan, a son of Saul. Because you are a son, you are now invited to the table of the king, and not only there to visit, you're now going to live there and eat bread at my table continually. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a maturity that can happen to a child of God, that he becomes a son of God. And it's like Thanksgiving when you finally get away from the card table and you get up to the main table. You remember how it was when you were a little child, or maybe your children, you had them over at the card table, but finally they got to the place where they matured, and now they're at the main table. Most Christians are feeding at the card table, but God has got a wholesale invitation to Living Way Church. And this invitation is not made to everybody because they simply can't hear it. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit says. And the invitation to Living Way Church is, don't be like other Christians. Don't measure yourself like other Christians. For they are saved, and they're children, and they're servants. But remember, they don't know the will of God. Nor do they have the keys to the kingdom. They're just saved and sitting there like babies at the card table. But I am inviting you to the king's table. And when you become a son and you come to that table, everything changes because you began to claim your inheritance. And inheritance is about what? Position and provision. Position and provision. Who are you? And because of who you are, what do you deserve? It's not because you're lame, not lame at your feet. Mephibosheth was a cripple. He was lame in his feet. He had no exploits. He had one thing going for him. He was a son of Jonathan. And ladies and gentlemen, you might sing like a nightingale, and you might speak like Barack Obama. I don't know what your gifts are, but that does not qualify you to sit at the king's table. What qualifies you to the king's table is that you have matured to become a son of Almighty God. And God said, sit right here. And now partake of my provision. God is presently searching for sons as opposed to children and servants. There's two things God is doing. He's searching the world for children. He wants to save them. But he's searching the church for sons. Because what has to be done in the 21st century for the end time harvest will not be done by children. It will be done by mature sons of God that do not quibble, they do not cry, they don't pout, they don't pick up their toys and go home. They say, that's immaterial. I am a son of God, and I have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Would you stand with me right now? 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. If you insist on being a child, you'll live foolishly. But if you become a son of God, you will put away childish things. What happens then? You're at the table of the Lord, and God gives you a ministry that the world desperately needs. God is looking for people that he can literally hand over the keys, that when you pray for people, they get healed. When you speak the word, it comes to pass. When you make a confession, it's incorporated in somebody's life. When you begin to say this and this and this, it's not just words. It is literally a declaration of the will of God. And how do you do that? Because you're a son of God. And remember what he does for sons? He makes known the will of the Father. And God is looking for a people to do that with. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the secret, not only of revival for the church universal, not only for revival in the local assembly, but that is the key to your life. If you want to get out of stress, you want to get out of bondage, you want to get out of debt, you want to get out of fear, you want to get out of sickness, I promise you, if you will grow into the maturity that God has called you, it will change your life. And the Bible tells us that we are to be witnesses. A witness is somebody that experienced something, somebody that saw something. And friend, people are not going to believe you when you're as broke as they are. They're not going to believe you when you're as sick as they are. They're not going to believe you when you're as bipolar as they are. They're not going to believe you when you're as destitute as they are. God wants to pick you up and make you a shining example of the work of God and the handiwork of the Holy Spirit, that you can save your family, you can save your friends, you can save your co-workers. The entire work of God depends on us claiming the inheritance. It's ours. It's ours. Reach up and get it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lift your hands and give God some praise.